This is a lecture given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website, stdave.org.
Yeah, okay. So, Rebecca has to announce her choice, Palmovitz, by the way. And I'm leading one of the journey groups, which is starting on this Tuesday, the following Tuesday, and the Tuesday after that. It's called Living Word Conversations, which is about listening, developing the skill of listening to others about things that matter to them a lot. It'll be an hour and a half long. It's a structured conversation. It's a very safe conversation. The three topics are, the first one is faith and politics, which you think could be kind of dicey, but the way we'll do it is it won't be. It'll be a real deep learning experience. How we incorporate faith into our experiences. The search for purpose, how we establish what we value in our lives, and righteousness and relationships, how we shape our world through relationships. So these are three topics that we've chosen for a Lenten discipline here. And it will be here at 6:30 on Tuesday evening, the next Tuesday.
Where is it?
I don't know yet. Somewhere here? I don't know. When you get registered at the front desk, when you can register online, obviously. So, quick to see you.
This is different from the Wednesday Lenten.
Yes, it is. Yeah, there are several different journey groups. This is just one.
Okay.
I think the Wednesday ones are all on the Gospel of Luke. Is that right?
Yeah. So there's several.
Good morning, y'all.
Good morning.
My name is Ken Malcolm, and it's a pleasure to be here with y'all again for our second week, talking about all things the Lord's Prayer. So why don't we start, we won't start there. Why don't we start, instead of I will open us with prayer, I will invite us to say the Lord's Prayer together. So the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Last week, we sort of took a big overview of the Lord's Prayer. And if you remember, we went through it. We talked about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, the Lord's Prayer in Luke, and where all the different parts came from. And then went line by line and sort of tried to offer an idea of the origin of that idea. Of, you know, our Father who art in heaven, where does that come from? Why do we say that? Moving down through the Lord's Prayer all the way to the concluding doxology or praise, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Which I grew up thinking was this sort of Anglican, Episcopal, Protestant add-on bit at the end of the Lord's Prayer, because the Catholics, where I grew up until middle of elementary school, we'd stop at evil, deliver us from evil, boom. But as we talked about, that last doxological praise to God is actually older than the rest of the Lord's Prayer. And it's from a document called the Didache, which means teaching, which was written, we think, before the Gospel of Mark, which would have been the first of our four canonical Gospels. And that it actually was a part of the recitation of the Lord's Prayer in the early church. And at some point, I'm going to guess, in the early Middle Ages, when the Catholic West got obsessed with this notion of evil, for good reason, when 25 or 30% of the population dies of the plague, in a pre-scientific era, you got to stop and think, we must be doing something wrong. God is punishing us. We're not focusing enough on the evil that we do. And I would imagine the last bit got dropped off during the Middle Ages, early Middle Ages. I wanted to see if there are any thoughts or questions about what we talked about last week before we take the next step today and focus on why do we pray? The structure or framework of prayer, including the Lord's Prayer. And then I want us to dig in a little bit to the Beatitudes, to the fifth chapter of Matthew, so we can see that the Lord's Prayer is a part of a whole, a part of a big idea of what Christian community looks like, or early Jesus movement community looks like. So any questions about last week? One thing that I wanted to say, last week I told you when the Lord's Prayer says, deliver us from evil, I feel really strongly that the original intent was evil, capital E, the evil one, or Satan, or the demons. That evil was an embodiment thing. It was think about Job. I think I used that example. In the fifth or sixth verse of the book of Job, Satan shows up. He's like, hey, I'm here. I'm ready. And of course, we know that the whole rest of the book of Job is a battle with that evil one for Job's soul. I have done some more research this week, and I want y'all to know that scholars are not at all in agreement that it is the evil one. So I wanted y'all to know there's a lot of stuff out there. Deliver us from evil is more of a idea of evil, or evil actions, or evil deeds, as opposed to the evil one. We're going to spend most of one of our classes talking about evil, and what does that mean, and what is evil, and what it's not. So we'll dig back into that, but I said that with great certainty, and I still actually believe it, but there's a lot of stuff out there that says it's less specific than that. I wanted to put this up here to start this meditation, this idea from Cyprian, the Bishop of Carthage, in the middle of the 3rd century. Before all things, the teacher of peace and master of unity is unwilling for prayer to be made single and individually, teaching that he who prays is not to pray for himself alone, for we do not say, my Father who art in heaven, nor give me this day my bread. Prayer with us is public and common. And when we pray, we do not pray for one, but for the whole people, because we, the whole people, are one. 150 years ago, if you read that quote to someone in a Christian community, they'd say, duh. But I think in 2019, it's important for us to always remind ourselves that our Father who art in heaven, we are praying for everybody. We're not just praying for our daily bread. We're praying for our plural daily bread. We're praying for the wholeness of the community. And, of course, it's the community, it's all the bits of the community that make it work and make it make sense. In the first 4 centuries of the Christian era, where we talk about the fathers of the church or the mothers of the church, Cyprian being one of them, it is during that time where the Christian West begins to transition from the highest ideal to be obtained is the highest level a Christian could reach is martyrdom. So in the beginning, we talk about martyrdom, which soon became losing your life for Jesus. Martyr, actually, the word actually means simply confessing that Jesus is the one, and you're going to stand by that belief. Within 100 years of Jesus' life, that word came to mean, and we kill you for it. So now when we think of martyr, a martyr is someone who dies for a cause. But the word's actually a little bigger than that. So the church, by the 4th century, has transitioned from this idea that a martyr is the highest ideal of Christian piety. And it begins to transition to a monk who prays, or a nun who prays, is the highest ideal of Christian piety. And the beautiful thing about that idea is that prayer brings us all back in to the conversation and all back into the possibility of oneness with God, which is the point of prayer for those early church leaders, and I think it's the point of prayer today. It is opening up our minds and our hearts to recognize where we came from, that God is the center of all things, and that we desire to be enmeshed in God's love all the time. Rowan Williams, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury for 10 years, a few years ago, when asked why do we pray, he said, I don't know how prayer works, but what I think we're trying to do is keep a conduit open between ourselves and our Creator so that we can be open to receiving God's grace and being aware of it, being there all the time. Without prayer, he says, that conduit closes and we don't have that relationship that God desires for us and we desire for God. Questions about that? Yes?
I have another favorite Rowan Williams quote on prayer. He said that prayer is the way God listens himself into the depths of our heart.
I like that. Say that again so we can hear that.
Prayer is the way God listens himself, God's self, into the depths of our heart.
God listens God's self into the depths of our heart. That's like the Thomas Merton. What do you do when you pray? Well, I listen. And the reporter says, well, what does God do? Listens. So we organize our prayer life, and the church has organized its prayer life from these early 4th centuries with the idea of a collect, a collectio, something that collects prayers together around a central theme. And for today, in church, this is the prayer that the priest says right at the very beginning, after words of prayer or praise or after the Gloria. O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word. Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, forever and ever. Every week of our church year is organized around an idea of prayer. And collects, as you have in your handout, collects have a certain shape to them. They always begin with an address to God. O God. They always have a petition, a divine attribution, a purpose and conclusion. So if we take our collect from today and take a look at it, we can see that it breaks down exactly that way. O God, whose glory is always to have mercy, an address to God, divine attribution or saving grace. Petition, be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways. Purpose, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word, Jesus your Son. And then conclusion, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns one God forever and ever. This shape of prayer is as old as Christian worship. And you probably have figured out where I'm going with this. This shape of prayer comes from the Lord's Prayer. That's how important the Lord's Prayer, how central this idea of prayer is to the early Christians and continues today. We can break it down. An address to God, divine attribution or saving grace. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A petition. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Purpose. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. And then our concluding doxology. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That shape of prayer, and the shape of prayers in the church for 2,000 years, comes back to Matthew's telling of Jesus' answering the question, how do we pray? Lots of questions about that.
Are all prayers like that in the liturgy?
Many, many of them are. All the callings are like that, that we say. Many of the prayers in and around Eucharist, like the offertory sentences and things like that, take that same shape as well.
What's the difference between petition and purpose?
What would y'all... a petition is the asking.
And purpose, you're asking too. Lead us not into temptation.
Let's look at this. Let's look back at this one. It's not as clear in the Lord's Prayer as it is. Be gracious. And the reason we want them to be gracious is to bring them repentant hearts. Same. I think it's the same with the Lord's Prayer, but I spent time thinking about this exact question. Give us this day our daily bread. Why? Well, and lead it. Trespass against us. Really, what's the bottom line? We don't want to be led into temptation. We want to be delivered from evil. Yes?
So, Ken, to me, by receiving daily bread, that keeps us from being as vulnerable and frail to temptation.
Right.
So, remember, last week
I mentioned this idea that lead us not into temptation. If we're at the very bottom of the socioeconomic ladder and not having enough to eat tomorrow is an everyday reality, temptation to do other things to get that bread, to go to work for the Roman government or something like that, is pretty high. So I think that's how they go together. I agree with that. Other questions? So let's take a look then. I do have it. I put it in y'all's handout. Let's take a look at the bit that I put in here. That is from our prayer book, and it's from the Catechism. It's from the outline of faith. What is prayer? And why don't we? I'll ask somebody to start us out. I will ask the questions, and you guys give the answer. What is prayer?
Prayer is responding to God by thought and by deeds, with or without words.
Lots of questions about that. Does that make sense? It's very simple. What is Christian prayer? So the difference between prayer and Christian prayer is Christian prayer has that Trinitarian shape. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What prayer did Christ teach us?
Our Lord gave us the example of prayer and the Lord's Prayer.
And then what are the principal kinds of prayer?
Thanksgiving, praise, thanksgiving, penitence, oblation, intercession, and petition.
Do you all, before we go on, I want to ask this question. I just thought about this. Adoration, praise, thanksgiving, penitence, oblation, intercession, and petition. What do y'all think the type of prayer that gets said most is?
Petition.
If you say thanks every time you eat, Thanksgiving gets up there on that list pretty high. But adoration, praise, penitence, I think is the older we get. The older we get, the more we're willing to ask for some forgiveness for the things that we have done and the things that we have left undone. Oblation, we don't do that very much. We do it in church. Offering gifts, offering ourselves in gifts to God. Intercession, praying for others, we do that.
Intercession all the time.
Yeah.
On the highways.
Intercession prayers. No, I agree. So what is adoration? The lifting up of the heart and the mind to God, asking for nothing but enjoying God's presence. And that's an amazing idea of prayer. And I know I don't do it as much as I should. Listen to this prayer. Creator God, from the moment your spirit hovered over the waters of the earth, we were part of a vision held lovingly within your heart. From the moment you spoke and separated darkness from light, you created space where we might one day walk. From the moment your joy spilled out into green and living things, your beauty was revealed for us to taste and see. Creator God, for this world, beauty and majesty, passion and artistry, a green and pleasant place, we praise your mighty name. That's amazing. I mean, that's how we ought to swing our feet out of bed and put them on the floor and thank God for the gift of another day. And for left is Damascus.
It strikes me as I see these categories of these prayers that if you read the Psalms regularly,
yes,
and read all of them, you almost get to, and you do get to all of these prayers, but it seems to me that you get those adoration, you get the prayer, you know, you get a lot of it.
You're 3 steps ahead of me. That's exactly right. No, that's good. That's exactly where I'm going there. Teachers love it when people are like, hey, what if we said? Yes. That's perfect. Why do we praise God? I think I put the example of the doxology. That's sort of the as beautiful of a, and we, you know, say it every Sunday. I don't know if it's at every service at St. David's, but at some of them, when the gifts, when the oblations come forward, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above all the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Thanksgiving. O God, source and giver of all things, you manifest your infinite majesty, power, and goodness in the earth about us. These prayers, by the way, are from they're from common worship of the Church of England. I wanted to pick Anglican prayers that are different than what we have in our prayer book, just so we can hear them in a little bit of a different way. Oblation, offering ourselves, our lives, and labor. So that's why that prayer is said as our gifts come forward every Sunday at church. God of all goodness and grace, receive the gifts we offer, and grant that our whole life may give you glory and praise. Intercession and petition, asking either, as the example I put in the handout, the idea of asking for, on a petition, petition on behalf of the earth, because I don't think we think about that. We think about other people. But we can also think about a petition on behalf of the natural world and the natural order. Certainly, those of us who were here in Austin during the 4 years, it was probably only two, where it almost never rained from about 2007 or 2008 until 10 or 11, praying for rain. We did it every Sunday. A petition for the natural order. So it's not, but again, we have to remember to do it when we're not desperate. I think it makes a difference.
Why did you skip penitence?
Did I skip it? I didn't mean to. Confessing our sins and making restitution where possible, with the intention to amend our lives. Why don't we say this one together? Because it's also from the Church of England. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoings and cleanse us from our sins. We bring your right spirit within us, and restore us to the joy of your salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The last one, of course, corporate worship, the point of which is to become participants in God's story, to become aware that God's story and ours are inseparable and intertwined. We do that together. In corporate worship, we hear the stories of our ancestors and we reflect on them and we pray, and then we sit with the Eucharistic gift. I wanted to go over some of that because I was hoping that you can see that these ideas of how we pray, like the form of our colleagues, come straight from the Lord's Prayer, from Jesus saying, when we ask the question, how do we pray? And that in Matthew, the answer in Matthew is pretty clear. Psalm 139, and I didn't print it out because it's so long. It's 25 verses and they would have been more paper. But Psalm 139, kind of jot that. I think I wrote it in there. I just didn't put it below it. It is a psalm that sort of draws a picture of this is the God to whom we pray. And I'll read a couple sentences of it. It's also a psalm that almost never gets used in worship, because the last little bit about lifting up your hand against our enemies and fighting on behalf of my own heart, it's not in the Roman Catholic liturgy, and it's not in our liturgy. We drop the last several verses of this psalm out, because it doesn't sound like the God that we talk about very often. So, to the leader of David, a psalm. So listen a little bit. Oh God, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with me always. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. And then it goes on and on, painting a picture of this God who knows us inside and out and desires the best for us. So I commend that to you as sort of a meditation on why we do this thing that we do. Questions? Yes?
Is there any reason for the order? Is that thought through? Is that intentional, the order that these come in?
Are you talking about the
In the order of types of prayer?
Well, when it names the types of prayer, it always has them in that order.
In our catechism, it does. I mean, I'm sure there is intentionality behind it, because where should we start? We should start with praise and adoration. So that's a good question. I don't know, but everything in the prayer book seems to be pretty intentional, so it wouldn't surprise me if there was intentionality there as well.
And the other thing I wanted to ask is if you have your own petty prayer, your own personal petition, does that come in under petition? Is that where that comes in? Or is that not part of this prayer?
Oh, no. It's absolutely a part. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. We're praying from our hearts, and what's on our heart matters. Ellen Reed, you had it.
Yeah. Where would contemplative or centering prayer kind of fall in those categories? Adoration, kind of?
That's what I'm thinking. Well, some of y'all who are really deep into contemplative prayer, what would you say about that? What would you say, Rebecca?
I was thinking when you asked that like, they have their cataphatic prayers and apophatic prayers. So this is all examples of cataphatic prayer, which is spoken prayer, a prayer that has words to it.
Right.
And apophatic prayer is a different sort of prayer that really isn't accompanied with any word. It's just being completely present for and in kind of in tune with.
Right.
So what are you...
So it could be, what you're in tune to could be adoration, but it could be something, it could be Thanksgiving or just simply presence.
Presence. Yeah, I mean, it's just listening.
Mm-hmm. Back to that Rowan Williams quote.
It is, listening. Yeah, I thought about centering prayer when you said that, but it is,
yeah.
I've done centering prayer for about 11 years. I was wondering the same thing, you know, because it's a between you and God. But of course, to me, it's like God leads it. You're quiet and you're open, mm-hmm. supposedly. I mean, you know, this is to just be in the presence.
Right.
When you get there, it's the most wonderful thing in the world.
That's for sure. So that's a quiet centering prayer without any sort of object that you're focusing on or anything like that. But I can imagine that, you know, it's a continuum. It's not either or. So.
Yeah, to me, what's in our catechism isn't a complete list of the types of prayer. It's a list of what is most Anglican.
Yes. And the interesting part does make you wonder about whether the church really trusts us to just do our own thing in prayers. And I mean the church 2,000 years ago and 1,500 years ago, and because that idea of stripping everything away and being in God's presence, that is very much the monastic way. You know, certainly the early desert fathers and mothers, that was the idea. I don't think Theodora or Pachomius or any of those people would have ever said, oh yeah, here's the list of, here are your words.
And weren't those communities more prophetic? And this is spoken more from the institutional place.
Yeah. Right. I think they both have great efficacy. And I think they need each other.
Well, it would also, from what I know about those early desert traditions, they memorized the Psalms. It's not that they only did.
Right.
You know, they were in a community. They were in communities. And the Psalms were their entryway into prayer.
And each community was different. In Syria, it was more individual. In Alexandria, there were more living in groups but doing their individual thing. I mean, there are all kinds of versions of it. So that's good. So we don't run out of time. Let's take a look at, I want to take a look at Matthew 5 and 6 because I'm hoping that we'll see in this arc that the Lord's Prayer is anchored in a way a Christian community is. So I want us to start by looking at the Beatitudes at the beginning of the fifth chapter of Matthew. And I'm going to ask y'all, let's just bounce around and read them, and then when we get down to where it says salt and light, let's stop and go back through a little bit. So I'll read the opening, the first verse. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, if y'all will just...
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Jumps out at you about these 11 or 9 verses of Beatitudes, of blessings. What stuck that time, or did you notice as we went through it?
It's a very Jewish statement. Because it refers to so much out of the Psalms, the references to kingdom of heaven, the references to righteousness that occur twice here. Mm-hmm. Those are huge themes in whoever wrote the Psalms.
Exactly. That's exactly right. Like we talked about last week, the Lord's Prayer. It's important that our starting place is in awareness. It is a very Jewish prayer.
But you know, I also think that it's... the kingdom of heaven is used at least twice in here. Mm-hmm. And for me, and I'm not a scholar at all, but I don't think of Jews as thinking a lot about heaven. They're thinking about the kingdom of God now. Mm-hmm. And so I see this sort of as different. I never thought of that before.
Right.
Thinking of the Beatitudes. And when you talk about heaven, as Christians think of heaven today, or is it another concept of heaven?
That's a great question. So it's important for us to remember, because that's exactly right. We don't think of Judaism today as reaching out towards this heavenly place or whatever. But Messianic Judaism, this idea that a Messiah will come, and this idea that there's this place that we're trying to get to, was very much alive during Jesus' time. From the Maccabean Revolt and the Hasmonean rule until rabbinical Judaism really took hold in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries CE, this messianic idea to use one of the theology words my homiletics professor, Roger Painter, told me never to use in a group of people, this eschatological idea. This idea of end times, this idea of the renewal of the world. That's very much in the Beatitudes. Look at where it starts and where it finishes. It starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the world yet to come. And then it ends there as well with the last little bit.
Your reward is great.
Thank you. And there, yeah, great. The kingdom of heaven and your reward is great in heaven. So this idea of a world renewed brackets the Beatitudes. What else did you notice?
I noticed how different it is from what we want in this world. How opposed these values are to most of what we want today.
Right. Right.
It's filled with things we don't talk about much. We don't talk about mourning and being comforted and being pure in heart.
Right. So let's put that idea and how different it is than the things that we aspire to today. I really believe that the Beatitudes, think how it starts. I think we think of it as Jesus sitting there talking to as many people as who can hear him. But it's very clear he is only talking to his disciples. Now that could have been 12 or 20 or 30, but it's not the feeding of the 5,000. These are believers. This is an inside community of believers. And these are not aspirational statements. This is who he's saying that they are as a community. This is who we are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And they're thinking, yeah, that's us. That's who we are. And I think poor in spirit, the addition of in spirit is very deliberate. Because blessed are the poor, yes, but also blessed are the humble, the meek, the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger for thirst and righteousness. And hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The merciful will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And then, this is one of the reasons I think and biblical scholars think this is directed specifically as this is who you are. Because the last one, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Clearly talking to his people. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Excuse me? Could I ask a question?
Yeah.
Is all this, the Beatitudes have always sort of bothered me because, well, when does all this happen? You know, do we have to wait till we're dead before all this happens?
I hope not. But yeah, it feels like that. And that is part of the convicting nature of these wisdom sayings. It's important to realize these aren't if-then. It's not if X, then Y. It's not blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. It's not a transactional proposition. It is the wisdom collected for this community. This is who we are. This is identity. But I have been taught that it's if then. Well, you need to be poor in spirit, because then. But it's not. It's these are wisdom sayings back to the Jewish tradition.
It helps me to think metaphorically. Mm-hmm. So, we talk about heaven on earth.
Right.
And so I would imagine in this room we have a mixture of point of views about afterlife, even though we're all here under the Episcopal umbrella.
Right.
So There's always the metaphor.
Well, it's both and it's both in the Jewish theology of the time. It is the kingdom of heaven right now and the kingdom of heaven to come, whatever that means. And Jesus talks a lot about his Father in heaven, but he doesn't talk a lot about what you need to do to get to heaven. Actually, he doesn't talk at all about that, because he's saying, renew the world now.
Yes, this is another thing that I've read about, is that Jesus, us in the kingdom of heaven, so we are now living in that.
Right, but I'm, yes.
So,
I think that makes me think of that Martin Luther statement, Jesus loves you just like you are, but loves you too much to let you stay that way. Like, yes, but.
Yeah.
But there's work to be done.
That's right.
The apocalypse or the eschatological reality of the future. John Dominic Cross, and the Catholic scholar, wrote a long time ago. He said it's the great divine cleanup of the world. We're going to all need to get busy and work. That's what we're working towards. Cleaning up this mess. Yes?
Would you say it's more descriptive language than prescriptive language? Describing a reality than telling you how to get someplace? Instructing you on how to get someplace?
I don't think it's instructing you how to get someplace. I think it's descriptive, but I also think it's proscriptive. Like,
okay.
Go out there and do it. But there are no, that's one of the beautiful things about the New Testament. There are no operating instructions. Even at the end, even at Pentecost, Jesus doesn't tell them how to do it. He just tells them to go out there and love and be the community that I have taught you to be. Real quick, because I don't want us to lose. I cut down a bunch over the next little bit, but remember how after the Beatitudes, Jesus steps through, and actually commentators would say that this isn't Jesus anymore, now this is Matthew interpreting the Beatitudes, this next little section. But going over to the next page, remember last week I talked to you about the idea of building a fence around the law. Building a fence around. We do it with our kids all the time. We tell them not to do something because we're afraid if they do it, it's going to lead them to something else. That's building a fence around the law. You've heard me say, you shall not murder. But I say that if you are angry with your brother or sister, you've already made a mistake. That's building a fence around the law. If we get angry and we reconcile, we never get to murder. Do not commit adultery. I say, if you even think about someone else in a lustful way, you committed adultery. Building a fence around the law. If you don't have those lustful thoughts, you won't have those lustful actions. Divorce, pledging or oaths, retaliation, love your enemy, almsgiving. How do we, in this world, behave in a beatitude sort of way? How do we live this out? And then the most important how-to is how do we pray? I think the intention is that by anchoring in prayer this way, we are affirming our identity as these as this blessed community of God. And I think our early church leaders, early Jesus movement leaders, recognized the importance of that, which is why prayers all along got formatted in the same way as the Lord's Prayer. It can't contain the same bits that the Lord's Prayer contains. We have just a couple of 3 minutes. Thoughts or questions?
Things that strikes me in all of this that I don't think I've ever thought about before is the attitude of humility as you come into prayer. That if I read those Beatitudes and say, that's me, there's only one attitude I could possibly have coming out of that.
Amen. That's why I think they're so closely connected.
Yeah, I've never seen that before. It's really helpful.
Thank you all. I don't want you to be late. I want Chuck to say, why do you keep my people late when you come to church? We'll see you next week.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.